Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's been good to be together in the house of the Lord. The story is told about a man named Angus McGillivray, who lived in a World War II Japanese prison camp. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps filled with Americans, Australians, and Britons who had helped build the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. The camp had become an ugly situation. A dog-eat-dog mentality had set in. Allies would literally steal from each other and cheat each other. Men would sleep on their packs and yet have them stolen from under their heads. Survival was everything. The law of the jungle prevailed until the news of Angus's death spread throughout the camp. Rumors spread in the wake of his death. No one could believe Big Angus had succumbed. He was strong, one of those whom they had expected to be the last to die. Actually, it wasn't the fact of his death that shocked the men, but the reason he died. Finally, they pieced together the true story. The Argylls, Scottish soldiers, took their buddy system very seriously. Their buddy was called their mucker, and these Argylls believed that it was literally up to each of them to make sure their mucker survived. Angus's mucker, though, was dying, and everyone had given up on him, everyone, of course, but Angus. He had made up his mind that his friend would not die. Someone had stolen his mucker's blanket, so Angus gave him his own, telling his mucker that he had just come across an extra one. Likewise, every mealtime, Angus would get his rations and take them to his friend, stand over him and force him to eat them, again stating that he was able to get extra food. Angus was going to do anything and everything to see that his buddy got what he needed to recover. But as Angus's mucker began to recover, Angus collapsed, slumped over, and died. The doctors discovered that he had died of starvation and starvation complicated by exhaustion. He had been giving of his own food and shelter. He had given everything he had, even his very life. The ramifications of his acts of love and unselfishness had a startling impact on the compound. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:12. As word circulated of the reason for Angus's death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates, their friends, and humanity of living beyond survival, of giving oneself away. They began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader, another a cabinet maker, another a professor. Soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments and a church called Church Without Walls that was so powerful, so compelling, that even the Japanese guards attended. The men began a university, a hospital, and a library system. The place was transformed, and all but smothered love revived. All because one man named Angus gave all he had for his friend. For many of those men, this turnaround meant survival. What happened is an awesome illustration of the potential unleashed when one person actually gives it all the way. The title of the message is Selflessness in a Selfish Age. Each one of us was born with a very selfish nature. In infancy, we loved ourselves. When we were hungry, wanted to be held or played with. We let it be known, and everything else came to a screeching halt, and our needs were taken care of. We never thought about it when we cried out in the night and awoke our mother out of sleep because we were hungry. In the infant stage, we as parents tend to like their selfish little ways. When they are infants, they receive, and receive, but really don't give much because they're helpless. But as soon as they become a toddler, their selfish ways are no longer cute. We suddenly realize we have a problem on our hands. And I thought about this morning sitting in Sunday school. My little daughter was holding her book to her chest saying, "Mine, mine." It's there. And we all have it. We all need to deal with it every day of our lives. And, you know, a baby is so used to receiving, and suddenly he needs to get used to giving, learn how what it means to give of himself. Philippians 2:21, it says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And so we see it's a natural tendency of man to seek our own. And I think we all know that self-love is being promoted, displayed so much in our day and age. I think everyone here knows what a selfie is. Get your phone and you hit a button and you can see your face in the phone. You can take a picture and do whatever you want with it. But Google reports that 93 million selfies are taken every day, and most of them are posted on Instagram, so they're being viewed by other people. Fads continue to come and go, and it's all in an effort to promote who I am, my self-image. The world promotes that you should have a high esteem of yourself or you won't succeed. The music of the world promotes self-love. More than 50% of American adults are single and More than 50% of American adults are single, and 31 million, which would be roughly one out of seven adults, live by themselves, live alone. And according to statistics, that has changed since 1950, when only 22% of American adults were single. I believe this is a result of the selfish nature of man. And, you know, if I love myself, I will have a hard time living with someone else and being able to get along. Self-love is probably the cause of many divorces. If I love myself, I will have a hard time submitting to others in authority. 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and the list goes on. Many more things are listed there. Self-lovers will most likely also fall into the category of being a person who is covetous, a person who boasts, a person who is proud, blasphemes, and is unthankful and unholy. These things go hand in hand. And there is a term for this self-love. It's called narcissism. Narcissism is an inordinate fascination with oneself, excessive self-love, vanity. It's a belief that I am better than others around me and thus more deserving. And when one is narcissistic, he becomes very unconcerned about the well-being, the welfare of others. It's all about me. He's uninterested in and unconcerned about others. Why don't you turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. I would like to read the first 8 verses here. Haggai 1, verse 1. "In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. I think we all know what it's like to want to do our own thing. I guess it's carnal nature. We would rather have our life under control before we go reach out to someone else. Here in Haggai, these people were condemned because they neglected the building of the temple. Instead of building the temple, they were at home building their houses and spending their money on themselves. They neglected what was important and gave attention to pleasing themselves. Verse 6 mentions how they toiled for self-gratification and sowed with a liberal hand, and yet, what did they have for the return of their labors? It was so meager and unsatisfying. When one can find both time and means to spend for himself and not for the cause of the kingdom, it is a sign that he loves his own private interests better than the cause of Christ. And it's an unsatisfying life. We can't find satisfaction in serving ourselves. And God wanted these people to consider their ways. And verse 8, he says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and go build my house. And then, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. So this tells me that God was not receiving glory from these people by the way they were living to themselves. This morning, I don't know how you are doing. I do know that I have much room for growth in being a selfless person. Is God receiving glory from my life or not? I would like to call us to consider our ways this morning as we think about this subject. I have a number of points for us to think about. Number one, God alone is the only being who owns his worth. God is the only being who owns his worth. The tendency of man is to think that he is someone important. And you go back to Exodus 3:14, God was speaking to Moses and he says, I am that I am. I am that I am. And God is that self-existent God. He has his being of himself and he has no dependence upon any other. And because he is self-existent, he is self-sufficient and therefore all-sufficient. And it's just beautiful to think that God himself is what he is. He is of himself. He owns his worth. He is eternal, unchangeable, always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He will be what he will be and what he is forever. The scripture's theme from beginning to end is the glory of the Creator himself. His attributes come out through the whole portion of scripture. Genesis begins with the glory and grandeur of the creation. Revelation 4:11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It is so important for us to think about who God is. He is the only one who owns his worth. For us to think that we are someone important and deserve everything is like a slap in God's face because we do not own our worth. Romans 11:36 says, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Think of the phrase, of him, speaks of him as the creator, my creator. through him speaks of God as the preserver of life. We're only here because of him. And to him speaks of him as our great end. He holds the very breath, our breath, in his hands. Outside of God, we are nothing. Secondly, man is born in sin and therefore deficient of God's image. The psalmist humbly questioned in Psalm 8:4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" When we see who God is and who we are as sinful creatures, it's hard to comprehend why a high and mighty God would pursue me. In sin, we are so different. We don't even look like him, act like him, or think like him. And yet, God pursues us in love and mercy. Psalm 39:5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." That's how God looks at sinful mankind. Without God, we are nothing. We are vanity. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." His own way. What do we have to glory in this morning? What do we have to love in ourselves? We are only here in this world because of God. We exist because he exists. We are what we are this morning because of God. We don't own our worth like we think we do sometimes. It's hard for us to comprehend how big and great God really is. Psalm 113:6 mentions how he needs to humble himself to look down upon heaven, or to behold the things in heaven and in earth. That tells me that his greatness is truly beyond our comprehension, and that we are very, very small. While we have lost the image of God through sin, through repentance and his saving power, we can regain that image. But it's not ours. It's not ours. Self-love advocates like to deny man's depravity because it reduces self-esteem. Turn with me to Romans 1 and verses 20 to 23. It talks about this. Romans 1 verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." They didn't glorify God, which means they didn't recognize God for who he really was, but rather turned their attention to themselves and became vain and conceited in their imaginations. There was self-love, and because of that, there was selfishness. It was all about how great they were. It says they professed themselves to be wise, but were actually fools. Being selfless begins by having a clear understanding and belief in who God is and who I am. Number three, Jesus is our example of selflessness. Turn with me to Philippians 2. I know Brother Aaron recently read these verses at Bible conference, but they struck me again as I thought about Christ's example of humility, unselfishness, selflessness. Let's read verses 5 to 11 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right here is the mindset that Christ calls us to. Think about the picture that is portrayed here. Majesty. So we think about Jesus. Condescension. Suffering, death. So we think about majesty here. He was God. He was one with the Father, majestic in being. And we see his condescension here. He humbled himself, or you could say emptied himself, and took upon himself servanthood and became like us. Condescension. I don't think we know what that really was like for God, for Jesus to come to this earth and take upon him the form of his servant and was made in the likeness of men. We also see suffering and death. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, that terrible way of dying. He gave himself. The lesson for us I see in these verses is humility, love, and self-sacrifice. That is not a part of our nature that we were born with. It's something that we learn as we look at the example of Jesus. In our finite minds, it is difficult to understand the humility and love, the sacrifice that God, or that Jesus, has shown to us. He was so selfless. His heart's desire was to redeem man. He was willing to leave what was tremendous glory to him, the glories of heaven. Am I willing to leave who I think I am in my conceited mindset and be an humble, selfless servant in God's kingdom? Number four, the scriptures teach us to deny ourselves. Numerous places in the Gospels, we are told to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Do we know what it means to deny ourselves? To deny ourselves means to disown ourselves. All that we think we are of ourselves and want and desire and think we have a right to, we're called to disown. Disown. Put off. We tend to be so self-willed and self-loving. We think we have rights to be respected. And I'm sure that as fathers and mothers, we already have had opportunity this morning to lay down ourselves for our families. How are we doing? Are we serving our families unselfishly? Or are we grudgingly serving because I love myself too much? I deserve a little break. I think we all understand it's not easy. Matthew 22:37-39 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And once that is established, that's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know what it's like to love your brother or sister as you do yourself? We can only love others like ourselves if we understand and have experienced God's love within our heart. Again, I don't know what your home life is like or what your relationships with others are like, but to love others like we love ourselves solves a lot of problems. Solves a lot of problems. Selfishness hinders love and service to others, and its roots are in self-love. We feel very deserving of everything at the expense of others. And along with that, Philippians, just backing up a few verses from where we started, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We are not to compare ourselves with others. But I want you to think about this for a little bit. As you think about yourself and in relation to others, where do you think you are? Where do I think I am on the ladder in relation to them? You know, it's so easy for us to think that we're up the ladder a bit. Here we are commanded to esteem them better than ourselves. Better. This means to actually love them above ourselves. And the results of this are outstanding. But to love others above ourselves requires a lowering of ourselves. We need to go down the ladder so we not only see our own things, our own rights, and whatever all else you want to put in there, but to realize that my brother is more valuable than me. And I see what they're facing. And we compassionately look on the things of others. Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Humility is such a key factor in being selfless. The big I needs to be crucified. We as humans tend to think we know how to do things better than others. I think it's a tendency of all mankind. And sometimes that is revealed by how we talk about others. We talk negatively, like we know how to do something better. When that happens, we love ourselves and we put people under us. The self-loving person will feel he deserves to be served and catered to because he feels he is someone important. Matthew 20:27-28 says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered under, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's take up the example of Christ and be a selfless person. The church needs selfless people. Our homes need selfless people. And the world needs selfless people. If you think back to that story I read in the opening, how that one man, in choosing to be selfless and giving his life, impacted that whole camp of men who were selfish. And to be a selfless person in a selfish age is a way to show Christ, to show who Christ really is. And that's what we need to do. For the last part of the message, I would like to look at three inspiring examples of selflessness. I'd like to first of all look at Abraham. Familiar story in Genesis 13. Begin reading at verse 5 and read down to verse 11. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. The greatness of Abraham lay in the fact that he, through his unselfishness, allowed God to show him the path of life. I think it's so inspiring to see how Abraham allowed Lot to take the first choice, because he realized that God would put him where he wanted him. Abraham was a man just like we are. He chose to unselfishly let Lot choose which direction he wanted to go. And this story shows us the end result of a life of unselfishness. It's a life of blessing. And I'll look at that a little later. But on the contrast, we also see the end result of a life of selfishness. We end up losing. I think we all know what became of Lot and his family. Lot seemed so selfish. He thought about what he could gain if he chose the well-watered plains, and his love of selfish gain put out the eyes of generosity. This love blinded Lot to the very meaning of life. There was a God he was serving, and it cheated him with the promise of worldly goods. As he looked at the plains, the well-watered plains, I'm sure he thought about success. I'm sure he did. But Abraham, because he was willing to allow God to show him the path of life through being unselfish, lifted up his eyes. We see it in verse 14. He lifted up his eyes and saw a promise that stretched through all the ages. God blessed Abraham for his unselfishness. I'm sure that it was hard on Abraham to see Lot take the direction he went. But the blessings that Abraham received were far more valuable. There are blessings in store for those who are unselfish. The second example is Moses. The story is found in Numbers 11. God told Moses to gather 70 elders to come stand with him while he talked with Moses. And Moses gathered these 70 elders together, and as they stood around the tabernacle, the Lord came down in a cloud and took of the spirit that was upon Moses, and he gave it to these 70 men. And they went forth and prophesied. And there happened to be two men in the camp at the time prophesying, and a young man named Joshua came running to Moses to tell him what was happening and pled with him to make them stop. And verse 29, Moses says, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. We see that Moses had a right spirit within him. He was unselfish. He didn't mind that others were assisting him and doing what he normally did. He didn't mind that there were others prophesying. And it seems absurd that this young man was jealous for Moses' sake. He must have had some self-love, because it seems like he was reacting like he himself was the victim. But Moses was an example of selflessness. How do we respond when someone steps in and starts doing something that we normally did by ourselves and felt that we were good at it? Moses wished here that all men would be prophets and would have the Spirit of the Lord upon them. We need to pray for others to succeed and praise God when it happens. That was Moses' attitude here. He understood that of himself, he couldn't do it all. He understood that there were others that could do just as good as he could. Number three, the Apostle Paul is another inspiring example. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul's service in the kingdom of God is also very inspiring. He labored for the well-being of others so that they could be saved. And we see that in Paul's life as we look at Paul's ministry. He gave and gave and gave and gave, to the point of losing his life numerous times. Life was not at all about himself, but about broadening the borders of Christ's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 9:19-22 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." We'll see his unselfishness, his willing to get down on people's levels so that they could be saved, so he could help them onto glory. He was not bound to men, but he made himself a servant to all so he could make a difference. Let's take the examples of these Bible characters and selflessly live for Jesus. We have so many opportunities to be a selfless person. You'll probably face it as soon as church is over, as soon as you get home today, to be selfless and give yourself to the service of others for their good, their well-being. We will impact the world for Christ if we live selflessly. Our homes will be a better place with selfless people. The church will be a blessed place to be if we are a selfless people. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:12. Let's kneel for prayer.